The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together in the Word of God back to the book of Ruth this morning and consider the last portion of chapter 2. We've seen that Ruth has arrived with Naomi here back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she is directed by the providence of God, which is really what we want to focus on this morning more in depth. The providence of God, her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz, a mighty man of wealth from Bethlehem, Judah, who, oh, by the way, just happened to be a kinsman, and not just a kinsman, but we're going to see later that the requirements of a kinsman is not just to have the proper relationship, but to also have the means and the willingness to perform the role of a redeemer. And just so happened that Boaz met all of those qualifications. There was a man that was a closer kinsman, but he wasn't willing. He may have been able, but he wasn't willing. But the Lord directed her by his guiding providence of his unseen hand to the field of Boaz, who would ultimately take care of not only Ruth, but Naomi, that she had covenanted to care for and to remain faithful to until her death. So, in Ruth chapter 2 and in verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And when she took it up and went into the city, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today was Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is a near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, or near kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go not out with thy maidens, that they may meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we try to consider last week some of the attributes and some of the characteristics that are exhibited by both Boaz and Ruth. Boaz being that mighty man of wealth, that strong, stable, courageous man who exhibited a care to not only provide for Ruth, but to provide for Naomi as well, but also to protect her. And you see the character and the strength that Boaz exhibits, but you also see the humility and the diligent work ethic that Ruth exhibits. And over time, over a brief period of time, again, from start to finish, this is only maybe about a month and a half from the beginning of the barley harvest to the end of the barley harvest. in that brief period of time, all of the city, she'd exhibited to all of the city that she was a virtuous woman, and even the women of Bethlehem, Judah, said that she was better to Naomi than even seven sons. Now, I want you to understand this: the timing of this, the timing of Ruth showing up in Boaz's field, according to the Lord's perfect timing, it could not have been, you know, any more perfect of a harvest time, which is very applicable here in the story. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us that God has made everything beautiful in His time. In God's perfect timing, there's a lot that we don't understand about God's providence. There's a lot that we can't see, but you know what? That's the way God intends it, okay? Because we're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. Because we're required to trust in God with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. But in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. And I don't know about you, but that's difficult for me. Because I kind of like sight. I like verifying figures. I like being able to recalculate something and have confidence that that is correct. But faith essentially tells me, faith consistently slaps me in the face and says, no, you can't do that. Because we're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. And because of that reason, we don't always know when things are going to come to their pinnacle, right? When something that God has intended and God has been providing for, He's been building up to for a long period of time, we don't necessarily know when that's going to happen. You know, the seed may have been planted and maybe the Lord's watering it, but we don't necessarily know fully when the harvest time is going to come. And it's very easy to be discontent when you're waiting on the harvest, right? Especially when maybe you need some food and you're hungry. It can be easy to be discontent in the station that you're in, looking forward towards something that you hope the Lord might bless in the future. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that's a lesson you have to learn, because your nature is not going to be content. Your nature wants more. Your nature, all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust says, I want more and more and more, and pride tells you, yes, you deserve more and more and more. Well, so we have to learn to be content. And I think about Boaz. I think about Boaz, who is described here as being an older man. And he had to wait on the Lord's providence for a really, really long time for it to come to full fruition. And I can guarantee you, in the aftermath, if you would have asked Boaz, he would have absolutely said that Ruth and this helpmeet was worth the wait. But that doesn't necessarily make the waiting any much easier when you're called upon to walk by faith and not by sight. I had some really great advice from a friend of mine who's a couple years older than me, and she has a great perspective, very biblical mindset, and she said, make sure, especially in regards to those of us who are not married and might be seeking a Ruth, virtuous woman or virtuous man, helpmeet, don't make that an idol. Don't make whatever that future intended good is. This is maybe where I desire to be. But you cannot be discontent in the station that you're in looking towards something that might happen in the future. And you also can't look out at something in the future and say that if that never happens, then I can never be happy. Because otherwise, that is rising to the ranks of being an idol. It is distracting you from loving God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And we're told in Colossians that you are complete in Him, right? We are complete in Christ. We're not complete in people, in a profession, in a job, in material blessings. That's not what completes you as a child of God. That's not what is going to satisfy your soul. It may take away the lust of your fancy, of your the fancy of your lust for a little bit, but it's not going to satisfy your soul. A person is not going to satisfy your soul. As blessing, as much of a blessing as a godly spouse and a godly helpmeet would be, as much of a blessing as Ruth was to Boaz, at the end of the day, they're still a person, and people let you down. And you can't put all of your eggs in a person's basket. You can't look out and say, that, when I reach whatever this is, okay? Could be someone who desires to have a godly spouse, but someone who desires a career or a child or wanting to increase your station, have a better house, a more comfortable station of life. And you say, until I reach that level, right? Until I reach that next step up, I can't be happy. That's going to make you discontent in your current station. You know, the whole purpose of a season, right before there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he says he hath made everything beautiful in his own time, that's where he says, look, there's a season and a purpose to everything under the sun. There's a time for this. There's a time for good things, and there's a time for bad things. There's a day of adversity, and there's a day of prosperity. And he set one against the other for what purpose? That you would find nothing after him. Okay? But something that I trust that I've been able to learn is to take advantage of the blessing of the season that you are in whatever season you are in. Okay? And from my perspective, the season of my life, and I trust the Lord's will be done, whatever happens in the future. But the season of my life currently, where I am in an unmarried state, I believe that the Lord has blessed me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 32, we're told that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. There is a blessing to the season of singleness. There is a blessing to the season of being unmarried. And fortunately, the Lord has given me some clarity that apparently I'm not very good at multitasking, but I'm definitely not very good at multitasking at life. And the Lord seems to have taken it pretty easy on me. You know, let's deal with one thing, and then I'm not going to put more on you than you can handle. And then at that time, I know I've probably relayed this to many of you, that the Lord, even though when I joined the church when I was 15 and I had to listen to people telling me for 9 years that I was called to preach before I was called, it got to the point where I literally had, I'd finished school, I'd finished my CPA exam, had a good job, moved out, and I was at a state where I didn't really have anything going on nights and weekends. The first time since I was an adult that I didn't really have something consuming my time on nights and weekends, whether it was school or some other obligation. And it was at that time that the Lord waited for to call me to preach. And he has also allowed, to a large degree, my table to be mostly clean outside of my work obligations, my table to be mostly clean to where I could invest myself in the Word of God and in the kingdom. And I believe there's been a lot of value in that. And that I know I would not have been able to invest myself in the Word of God and in the kingdom in the manner that I have been if I was having to care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That doesn't mean that you please your wife instead of pleasing the Lord. It simply means you have a new set of responsibilities, okay? When you are to guide the home, to be the head of the house, there is a new set of responsibilities that consume a lot more of your attention. And you can serve God in that way in your family instead of serving God in an unmarried state, investing yourself not in the family, but in the bride of Christ, hopefully. So I want you to understand, there is value to that season. That's what I'm saying. There is value to every single season of your life. And we're very prone to say, I'm in this season, and I can't be happy until I get to this season. Well, you know what? I don't like winter. I don't like being cold. I don't like being that hot either. You know, I'd love to. I'm not moving to Florida or anything, but it'd be really nice for it to be like 75 all the time and no humidity, right? But you know, things can't just blossom and produce fruit perpetually, can it? No, it has to go through a winter season to die and to take away that fruit so it can do what? So it can be revived the next spring. So there is a purpose to every season, right? There's a purpose for the cold, dreary days of winter because it is allowing for the refreshing, reviving time during the spring. But don't miss the value of every season, okay? Providence means, from Webster's 1828 dictionary, the act of providing or preparing for future use or application, foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight or foresight accompanied with the procurement of what is necessary for future use with suitable preparation. Okay? So when we say providence, when we talk about the providence of God, that doesn't just mean that God knows that everything is going to happen. That's God's foreknowledge. He's omniscient, right? God knows everything before it's going to happen, and He knows exactly how it's going to happen. But when we talk about providence, we're not just talking about God's knowledge of everything, and we're also not talking about Christian luck. Because oftentimes I think providence is used in a colloquial way, that's when something good happens, that an unbeliever would probably attribute to good luck. Well, the Christian just says, well, that's providence. Well, it's a lot more than that, because it's not just the Lord preventing you from having a car wreck. It is the Lord actively working, oftentimes behind the curtain, with His unseen hand to us, oftentimes for years upon years of preparation for a future need that God sees out in the future. Okay? It's not just that God knows what will occur, because it's not just foresight, it's what? It is active foresight. It is the preparation, and I love this word, the procurement of what is necessary for future use with suitable preparation. You know, think about a parent. This is may not be that great of an example, but I was trying to think of something, and this is what I came up with. So, a child, I know when we were born, the people gave my parents some money as, you know, birth gifts or whatever, and they just took it to the side in a savings account to where, you know, whenever the future need was, particularly college, which we ended up using it for some to offset some of my college expenses, they took something that they currently had and they saw a need in the future, okay? They saw that, you know what, we're going to have to, if we are going to be able to afford this, we're going to have to start preparing for it now. Right? We see a need in the future, and I am now having to have purposeful actions for years upon years upon years to reach a point where when the future need arises, everything is in place for that future need to be provided for. And you see, that is what God does in the lives of His children all the time. Is that he doesn't just see a need in the future. He is consistently building up everything that is necessary to provide for that need when the need arises. And you see, we can't see all that. We can't see the way that the Lord is moving. But one thing that we can see, particularly in the book of Ruth and so many other times in Scripture, is we can see it in hindsight. You can't see it when you're in the moment. I love that Ruth had no idea what the Lord was doing when she left Bethlehem, Judah. She had no idea what the Lord was doing when she just happened to show up into a field of a man named Boaz, who she had no idea was her kinsman. She didn't know that the Lord was providing for her future needs. She didn't know that the Lord was guiding in His providence, even though He was the whole time. You see? But then you can look back with that 20/20 providential hindsight and say, He was right there. He was right there. He was right there. And it all led me to where? To right here in the field of Boaz. Okay. Her hap was delight upon the field of Boaz. She just happened to show up in the exact right place at the exact right time. But understand, that is something that the Lord had been building for, that He had been guiding, that He had been preparing, because He saw a future need. He saw a child, a godly, virtuous woman from the tribe of Moab, who He intended to be the exact, perfect helpmeet for a godly man named Boaz, and He was preparing for years upon years upon years to get her into His field at the beginning of the barley harvest. Do you understand that? This was years of preparation on the Lord's side, so to say, all for one moment, for one intended purpose. Because He saw Ruth, that she stood in need, and Naomi stood in need, and He prepared a man to provide for their needs. Again, not just Ruth, but provide for Naomi too. You see, so many times we can't see the Lord is guiding, especially when we're making like just daily decisions. You know what I mean? Like, and I don't know, the Lord, the Scriptures are not that clear about how she, you know, happened to show up on the field of Boaz. But she did. You know, I kind of think through, and I've thought about this in the past too. I thought about my thought process, the way that I made decisions. And in hindsight, I can see that the Lord was guiding that decision. But then I think about the actual thought process of me making that decision. And you know what? A lot of times I really don't have a good answer for some of that stuff. When it's evident the Lord was guiding, but why did she end up in the field of Boaz? She made it. She did not see a shining star the way the wise men saw a shining star. They followed that star, and oh, it happened to lead them to the manger of Jesus. That's not providence. Do you understand that? Providence is not you seeing a sign and guiding and following that sign. It's not you seeing a star and you following the star. Providence is you simply walking by faith, and at the end of the road, you say, oh, wow, right? God was guiding the whole time, even when I didn't even realize He was guiding my daily, simple decision-making. Think about how many other times, and this is replete with Scripture, but think about the book of Esther. One very important, unique aspect of the book of Esther is that the word in the text of the book of Jehovah or Elohim, God, it's not in the book of Esther. And some people have looked at that in the past and say, oh, it shouldn't be in the canon of Scripture. But I want you to understand that is such a great example that even though Jesus is not, even though God is not directly written into the text by the Holy Spirit's inspiration in the book of Esther, you can see through the events that are unfolding the providence of God. And think about, again, God seeing a future need and preparing for that future need to be taken care of. And he knew that there was going to be a wicked man, Haman, that was going to want to wipe out all of the Jews. And what was he doing to provide for that future need? He ended up raising up a Jewish woman in Esther to be the queen of Persia, so that, just like her uncle Mordecai told her, who knows if the Lord has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he had. You see, that's the point. He had brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this, because he saw a future need. And guess what? God provided for all the logistics to make sure that that future need was taken care of. Okay? That's what God does. He guides His children as the apple of His eye. Gently leads us by the still waters. Gently leads us by that still small voice down in our heart. You know, because again, you're not going to say, Lord, guide me by your providence. You're not going to see some star telling you where to go. Because God forces us to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? You know, I've been studying on open doors, and we're going to have some messages on the radio on that very soon. And especially in Acts chapter 16, because Paul is, he's going on his second missionary journey, and he's discerning the Holy Spirit where he goes next. Because he goes on his first little circuit, and it's just strengthening the churches he's already established. Okay, and now he's, but now he's getting ready to blaze new territory. He's getting ready to go somewhere he's never been before. So he's saying, Lord, you know, what would thou have me to do? Where are you having me to go? And he picks, first of all, Asia. And the Lord suffered him not to go into Asia. And then he said, well, maybe I'd need to go into Bithynia. And the Lord didn't allow him to go into Bithynia. So he's 0 for 2. I mean, he's trying to discern the will of the Lord, and the Lord showed him that those were closed doors. But then he sees a vision. Now understand, he showed Paul a vision, but that doesn't mean he's going to show you a vision. Okay? He dealt with people differently in New Testament times and in Old Testament times than he does with us today. Okay? But Paul saw a vision for a man of Macedonia, and he said, come and help us. But guess what? As soon as he shows up in Macedonia, in Philippi, he just happens to go to a river where prayer was wont to be made, where Lydia and a bunch of women were over there praying. How did he make his way to that riverside? I don't think the Holy Spirit gave him GPS coordinates for that riverside. But I guarantee you the Lord was guiding his just basic decision-making to get him to the right place at the right time, because he knew that there were some godly women like Lydia that were praying that they needed the gospel. I mean, think about Philip and the eunuch. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You got this eunuch who's out there going, you know, he's heard some stuff in Jerusalem, but he doesn't have his head wrapped around everything yet. He knows that there's a child of God that needs more direction in the Word of God, and he lays it upon a man who is leading a booming revival in Samaria to leave that booming revival and go out in the middle of the desert to wait on a chariot to come by. You see, God guides by His Holy Spirit. You know, I love the song, Holy Spirit, faithful God, ever near the Christian side, gently lead us by the hand, strangers in a desert land. You need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You need to be in tune with that still small voice. That's why you need to spend time individually with the Lord in prayer. You need to have that closet, because you need to listen to what the Lord has to say to you, right? You don't just pray, and this is my wish list, this is my what I want you to get done for me today. And I read all that off, and now I've just, you know, I'm going to go on about my business, and I'm just going to wait for the Lord to give me what I asked Him for. No, you pray, and then you say, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, just like Samuel, just like Eli told Samuel to say. You know, we need to listen to the Lord. We need to listen to the guidance of that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit down in your heart, because oftentimes that will be the way that the Lord directs in His providence, okay? But here's what we need to understand about providence. Lord doesn't do everything from start to finish, okay? The Lord uses your actions. He uses the actions of others to get you where He intends for you to be. And we certainly don't believe in absolute predestination, that God has purposed and ordained all events with no possibility of variation from the beginning of the world. Because, you know what? Boaz had a burden on his heart to let some handfuls of purpose fall for Ruth. But you know what Ruth still had to do? She had to pick up those handfuls of purpose and she had to beat them out. That shows us the intersection between God's providence and man's responsibility. You see, God will bless you. And by the way, don't expect God's providential guidance if you're not in the right place serving the Lord in the right field. Do you think that she would have got any of Boaz's handfuls of purpose if she decided to do what Orpah did and just stay in Moab? I'll tell you, there wasn't any handfuls of purpose in Moab. It was her decision to place the house of bread as a priority, the house of the Lord and the people of God as a priority. And it wasn't just going to the right place, it was laboring in the right field. That prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, do you think the Lord's going to provide any handfuls of purpose down in the pig's pen in the Gentile lands? No, because you're being a disobedient son. Where is He going to provide handfuls of purpose? Where is He going to give you the fatted calf? It's the Father's house, right? It's laboring in the right field. And when you're in the right place in the house of bread and you're laboring in the right field, the Lord will provide those handfuls of purpose for you. But you know what? That doesn't mean anything if you don't pick it up and you don't beat them out. Okay? He doesn't take anything from start to finish. I love that intersection there between God's responsibility, or God's sovereignty, but man's responsibility. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, paired up with verse 22 of the same chapter, I think gives us a really good picture of this. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 4. He that becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent shall make rich. In other words, if you're lazy, you're going to end up poor. But the hand of the diligent, it'll make rich. Oh, we like to hear that, right? That just pumps up our American dream blood vessels, right? You work hard, you can be all that you can be. You can be anything you want to be, because the hand of the diligent maketh rich, right? That verse is intended to be understood with the 22nd verse of the same chapter, which says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. There's a lot of people that have worked very, very hard that have not been blessed with financial success. And you know what? That doesn't mean that's where all that prosperity gospel garbage that's in our country is so deceiving to people. It's because if you're not made rich, then that means your hand's not really diligent. And you know what? The Lord might bless you, but He might not bless you with financial prosperity. He might give you spiritual riches instead of, which is more valuable than material riches. But as Americans, we say, the hand of the diligent maketh rich, right? You go out, you work hard, you know, you can make yourself anything you want to be. I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble today, but you can't be anything you want to be. You just can't. But you know what you can? You can go out and you can work hard. And if the Lord sees fit to bless that hard work, He will make you rich. He might bless you with financial security, but I believe He will honor your commitment to hard work and give you that. You know, I like being able to lay down at night, being tired, and know I've done a good day's work. I like that. I like that feeling. And I think the Lord honors that. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. You know, it doesn't matter how hard you work if the Lord's not blessing it. I think about some of the minor prophets where he says, look, you're doing all this work, you're getting money, but you're putting money into essentially pants with holes in it. It's not doing you any good, right? Why? Because I'm not blessing it. Because of your sin, because of your disobedience. And notice, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil, but those that have followed after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, you can go out and you can work hard and you might get some money, but if you do it by the wrong reasons, what you're doing is you're piercing yourself through with many sorrows. But guess what? When the Lord blesses you and makes you rich, he addeth no sorrow with it, right? So, which one is it? Does the hand of the diligent make rich, or does the blessing of the Lord make rich? Yes. I get frustrated with my supervisor at work. Sometimes he's not very clear. I said, is it, what do you want to do? A or B? And he says, yes. Well, you know what? In this instance, which one is it? Is it, does the hand of the diligent make rich, or does the blessing of the Lord make rich? Well, both do. It's the Lord's blessing upon your diligent hand. It's the Lord's blessing upon your hard work. But again, don't always think that that means that's going to increase your bank account by 100%. Oftentimes, those riches are those spiritual riches, the treasure in the kingdom, the pearl of great price. Okay? Boaz lets those handfuls of purpose fall down. But again, the responsibility of Ruth was to pick them up and to beat them out. And she did it diligently. She beat out about an ephah of barley, which, by the way, that's estimated to be about 3/5 of a bushel. I mean, 50, 60 pounds. A very, you normally, especially a gleaner, I mean, a reaper might, you know, a person who owns a land, owns property, and he's hiring people to go out and glean it, they might get, I mean, certainly they're going to get more than that in a day. But remember, the gleaners, they're only allowed to get in the corners of the fields. Gleaners were not going to get anywhere near that much on a regular day. And guess what? Naomi knew that. She shows up, and can you just imagine Ruth, too? I mean, she's obviously a pretty fit woman, hard-working, fit woman. Because not only is she out there laboring all day, but she's carrying this big 50, 60-pound basket of barley there. And then she comes, and her mother-in-law receives her. And she says, Naomi asked her in verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. In other words, I know what gleaners get, and you got a whole lot more than a gleaner is supposed to get. So somebody took knowledge of you. Blessed is the man who took knowledge of you, because you got way more than, I don't think that's just happenstance either. I mean, you showed up way more than you should have, being your first day gleaning. Blessed be the man that took knowledge of you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kin. You know, if you remember from chapter 1, Naomi had a really bad attitude when she got back. She's saying, don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. And Naomi is now, and not only was she doing that, she's saying, call me bitter because the Lord's hand is against me. You know, the Lord's actively, in her mind, the Lord's hand was actively working against her. in her skewed view. She thought the Lord was working against her. But now she can see the Lord's not working against you. The Lord's working for us. Blessed, and I want you to notice how her perspective changes. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be this man of the Lord. I'm not so bitter blaming the Lord. He's the reason we've got all these problems. Now, I think she's starting to see the first little buds of the plant of providence starting to grow. She sees it right there. And she attributes it correctly to the Lord. And the same woman who's blaming the Lord when they showed up a day or two before, now she's saying, praise the Lord that she just happened to go in the field of our near kinsman. And here's another thing about providence. Not only is providence contingent upon your responsibility, but God so many times uses other people to bless you in a providential way. And another thing is, He oftentimes gives other people better clarity on the situation than you have. Because, you know, Ruth, she's coming home and she's not, you know, she's just exhausted, honestly, right? She's been out laboring in the field all day. She brings all this food home and you know, I just want to sit down and take a break. But Naomi can look back and see what just happened, and she can say, the Lord was in this. The Lord was guiding. The Lord was guiding you to the field of Boaz. And see, that's why it's so important to have a network and a community of believers that are involved in your life to where they can give you that guidance. They can see things that you can't see. And they can see, even if you might be obtuse to it, even if you might be blind to it, they can see where the Lord is guiding. I know it was, to a large degree, the counsel of other people that I trusted that convinced me of my calling to preach. Because other people that I trusted saw something in me that I did not see in myself. And you see, God does not intend for us to live life in isolation. Do you understand? He doesn't intend for us to live lives where nobody knows what's going on. Now, I'm a private person by nature too. That doesn't mean you put all your business out. But God uses other people to oftentimes give you clarity in situations that you can't see as clearly because you're invested in it firsthand, but someone can look at it from a third-party perspective and say, you know what? The Lord is guiding in this situation and give you godly counsel and encouragement, okay? God does not intend for us to live our life in isolation. He intends for us to live a life of fellowship where one member of the body strengthens another member of the body, where one person can look at what's happening in the life of someone else, and even if the other person might not see anything that's going on, give them encouragement. You know what? The Lord's working. I can see it. You may not be able to see it, but I can see it. And Naomi could see that, couldn't she? Ruth didn't see it. Ruth didn't know, but Naomi did. And then they faithfully served there and labored in Boaz's field for the remainder of the barley harvest. And she displayed the type of character that certainly Boaz was looking for in a godly helpmeet, and certainly he was in the position as a kinsman redeemer to marry Ruth and to perform that role, right? But I love the way that this book kind of, you know, builds slowly and then it climaxes. And see, we can see the climax. We can see the climax building, right? We can see it, but Ruth couldn't see it. In hindsight, you can see where the climax is coming, right? But she didn't see it in the moment. And see, that's why it's so important to walk by faith, to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because so many times you're not going to be able to see when the Lord is guiding you in the moment. You're only going to be able to see it after the fact. There's a song. It's not in our Primitive Baptist hymnal. It's actually, the only place I've seen it is in the Little Hymnal, which is the supplement to the Old School Hymnal. So I don't know if you know the song or not, but it's called The Unseen Hand. Elder A.J. Sims wrote this song. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. This hand is led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know it will lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow ne'er can come. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon the golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. In the chorus, I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. Some sweet day, I'll reach that strand still guided by the unseen hand. You know, we can see God's unseen hand in the book of Ruth, in the book of Esther. We can see it's replete throughout Scripture, right? And I think that, and I hope that God gives you the clarity to look back over your life and see His unseen hand guiding you as well. In Isaiah chapter 30, and in verse 21, you know, how do we discern when the Lord is guiding, when He's opened a door, when He's guiding us in a specific pathway? Is this the Lord's will? Is this not the Lord's will? You know, He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And don't forget, He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the mighty wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in all the signs that we would look after. He was in a still, small voice. And in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left." You know, the words behind you. You can't see the person speaking to you. Instead, you hear it. But you're not going to hear it audibly. You're going to hear it down in your heart. That's why it's so important for you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And say, "Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian side, gently lead me by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land." Because God knows everything we stand in need of, right? He doesn't know, and praise the Lord, He gives us what we need and not what we want. He knows what we need, but guess what? Not only does He know that need, and you need to be praying for that need, and you need to ask. And I tell you guys all the time, what do you do after you ask? You got to seek and knock too. You got to back it up by action. Because there's an intersection between God's providence and man's responsibility. And yes, you need to seek. You know, think about Ruth praying, "Lord, Lord, please bless me and Naomi with food." That's a great prayer to pray, right? But is there an expectation that somebody's just going to dump a truckload of food at Naomi's house? No, what did she do? She asked, but then she went out and got to work in the field of Boaz. Right? She asked, she seeked, and she knocked. And guess what? The Lord blessed her with handfuls of purpose to provide for the need. I mean, think about manna, right? The rain down from heaven. What did He give them? Exactly what they needed for that day. And you know what? If you try to get your excess, if you try to stock up for an extra day, it ruins. It spoils, right? You see, God knows your need, but He didn't just know it. You need to believe that God is guiding to provide for that need. But don't think that Him guiding to provide for that need is Him doing everything from A to Z. Okay? Yes, the hand of the diligent maketh rich, but it's also the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. And I hope the Lord can guide us by the unseen providential hand into the appropriate fields to labor in the right way, to where we can receive handfuls of purpose and blessings from the Lord when we faithfully serve Him in the right way and in the right field.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.